I leaned over to Brother Mike during song service, and I said, "Have you heard anything so beautiful? When the saints of God are met together with the single steady aim of praising the Lord our God, and we sing with understanding and with the Spirit, there is not a better sign.
Amen.
You hear it with your ears, all but you hear it with your heart. I love to sing, regardless of how limited I am in capability. I'm so thankful that the Lord hears through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we sing in praise of Him, we are uniting together with the perpetual worship service of the Lord. I look out in the congregation and the countenance where Bill mentioned it yesterday. This is a blessed place to stand. And you look out and you see the countenance of God's people. And they're worshiping and they're feeding at the same time. I trust, as blessed as we were last night, that the Lord will continue with us through the entirety of this day. Brother Bill, I'm very acquainted with the awesomeness of the responsibility of trying to speak in the name of the Lord. And when we think about that, it brings fear and tremble. Not because you fear those that you're speaking to. You certainly have no reservation looking to the Word of God. We heard last night, it is a thorough furniture. But it is an awesome responsibility, because when God's people have come together hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we want to do the very best that we can to set before them the Word of God in such a way that they might be able to take it, learn from it, study it, be built up, edified, and use it in their walk before the Lord in their life. It's a great blessing that we have. Brother Gary's message last night seemed to settle my mind last night. Woke up this morning with it still settled, I think. And if the Lord would bless for a little while, and I'm going to keep my eye on the clock, Brother Mike, so don't get too comfortable over there. It's my heart's desire this morning to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You read that text, the words of the Apostle Paul at the church of Corinth, and some may say, well, that's just not enough. You're not going to be able to fill the time with that. You're not going to be able to, that's not going to be the whole counsel of God. I'm here to tell you this morning, it surely is. It surely is. If you have your Bibles and want to read with me, I'm going to read a few verses of Scripture in the second chapter of the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. And I'm not going to try to deal with all of these verses I'm going to read to you, but I don't want to skip them. Perhaps reading something will stir your pure mind and move you to look to these things for yourself. But there's a thought or two that I would really love to convey, if God would be willing to give increase this morning. Paul says, For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. I realize Paul didn't close the sentence there, but I am. I've read more before you this morning that I would be able to cover with any depth, but if the Lord would bless for a little while this morning, I trust that I will set something before you that will be of benefit. Paul begins this portion of this letter. And this is a letter. It's necessary that we read the entirety of the letter if we're going to understand what Paul is really driving at. I do believe he captures the foundation, the meat of the matter right here in these verses that I have read to you this morning. It's not to lay off anything else that preceded it or that would follow after, but for us to understand that in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in him. We need not look anywhere else that we would be able to understand wisdom, which I believe is the skillful use of knowledge. That's wisdom is putting to practice that which you have been blessed to know. And then knowledge speaks of things which are a little bit more specific. We grow in grace and in knowledge. We have not arrived at knowing everything that we can know and everything that we should know and everything that we will know. When we leave this fallen world, I trust we're still going to be learning and knowing more than, in the coming day than we did yesterday. That's the journey of the child of grace. There's coming a day where we'll know as we are known. I look forward to that day. But in the meantime, we grow in grace and in knowledge. And we do so by the example and through the unction of the Holy Spirit, by the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, Paul's dealing with some things with this church at Colossae and Laodicea. It's the tendency of God's people that we heard last night in Brother Gary's message. How easy it is for God's people to get distracted and to take their eye off of the beauty that is in Christ Jesus, the fullness of him, as Paul deals with here in this writing. And we'll try to cover some of it perhaps this morning. But our carnal tendency is to chase shiny things that are out in the world. And they grab our attention and they move our eye away from the beauty and the glory and the stability of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, it's true. And I believe it's a device of Satan, as was mentioned last night. We look at the various versions of the Bible. I don't think the King James is a version. It's a translation. There's a difference. And I amen everything that was said last night relative to that. This is God's word breathed out by him for our benefit. What a blessing is that? That God was willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, that we have his word right here before us, that we might look to it in confidence and guide our lives, pattern our lives after thus saith the Lord. It's the only safe ground. It's the only safe ground that we have in our lives. And in Christ are the treasures of that knowledge and of the application of that knowledge. When we are struggling in something in our life and we don't know what to do, how to do it, what is the direction that we should go, the best thing, the only thing that we really can do and be confident in it is to stand still, stop, bow before the Lord, and seek the example of Christ. There's safety there. Now, I know that by experience, but I also know by experience how it looks and how it feels when I don't do that. I would choose the former rather than the latter. The Apostle Paul, in this portion of Scripture, he's addressing the church at Colossae that some are teetering on considering something that has been offered up to take their mind and their understanding and their gaze upon the Savior and move it to something else, something watered down, Brother Gary. I tell you what, we do not serve a watered down Savior this morning. We don't have a knockoff gospel either.
Amen.
Paul told the church at Ephesus that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There is the mark of the king upon the authenticity, validating the authenticity of the Word of God. And we're thankful for that. And then, in His mercy, He gave us a witness within. That when we hear it, and it comes forth anointed by the power of God, God is always in control of that. When we hear it, and it rings true in our heart, we have a witness within of the authenticity of that that is coming forward to us. We're gathered here this weekend, I trust. The sole purpose of worshiping and praising and adoring the Lord our God, but in keeping with that, it's not separate from it, but in keeping with that, that we might hear from His Word, hear good news from home, and draw strength and courage from it, and be built up and edified, better prepared to take on what lies ahead tomorrow and all of the shiny things that would draw our attention unto them, that God would bless us to have a single and steady aim. This is very important to the Apostle Paul, not only to the church at Colossae, but you look at the letters of the Apostle Paul, and we've been in a lot of in-depth study trying to understand more about the letters that Paul wrote, and you learn some things about the writer even as you learn more about what he wrote and the circumstances that were going on. I would submit to you, Paul was fixed upon showcasing, elevating, putting the spotlight on Jesus Christ and nothing else. And it's not odd that he's taking this posture. You know, when you've seen Christ, and I trust everyone in this building this morning, to one degree or another, you've seen Christ. Paul saw Christ very specifically. Saw him for a lengthy period of time even. But even at the moment that Christ appeared unto him, recorded in Acts chapter 9, as Paul was going forward, breathing out threatenings, had papers to put in prison those that were calling upon the name of Jesus Christ, and Christ appeared unto him and spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" You know, Saul was not persecuting the Lord necessarily. He was persecuting his people. You do it to the least of one of these, you've done it unto me. I'll tell you, Paul's apple cart got turned upside down that day. And Paul saw. He saw the Savior. That wasn't the end of his viewing of the Savior. The Apostle Paul received by revelation that which he was going to be required to teach to the Gentiles. And he got it not by going up into Jerusalem and learning from the apostles up there. He got it directly from the Lord. With specific purpose. Here Paul writes, "I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and them at Laodicea." He doesn't say what great conflict I have with you. You know, sometimes we position ourselves in conflict one with another. Understand, as we heard last night, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. We wrestle in our lives with the author of lives and the things that he influences in this world. There's our enemy, and he's a real enemy. Don't kid yourself. He is a real enemy. Yes, you resist him by calling upon the Lord, and in the presence of the Lord, Satan will flee. He knows he's a defeated foe.
Paul says, I have a great conflict. I think, as I look at this and I consider the things that Paul endured for the cause of Christ, and we use that term from time to time, the cause of Christ. We recall the words of David when he was nigh unto going unto Goliath there. He says, is there not a cause? Is there a cause this morning? Is there a cause this morning? Is what we're doing this morning of great importance? Now, it's pleasurable as it can be. I wanted to come to this meeting. We set our sights on this meeting over a year ago. I wanted to come back to the camp meeting for 7 years. It takes me a while sometimes. Life gets in the way. I wanted my wife to experience coming in amongst God's people in a multitude and feeling the Spirit flowing and the love of God flowing from heart to heart and breast to breast. And hearing the saints of God raise their collective voice in praise and adoration unto God. And I'm so thankful to be here. I hope I'm as thankful to be here when I'm done as I was when I started. But I'm thankful to be here. To see faces that I have seen before and haven't seen for a long time. And to meet new people and to feel the love of God flowing across the congregation. In conversation and in the worship service. This is one of the greatest experiences that we have. And in the experience of our lives to come together as the church. In praise unto God, because God comes down our souls to greet. But it's not just the enjoyment that brings us here. There's great purpose in what we're doing. Great purpose in what we're doing. I believe Paul felt this purpose, and I need to hasten with this, but he had a conflict. You know, Paul endured all things for the elect's sake. That's what he said. I endure all things for the elect's sake. Paul endured some things. I haven't endured anything compared to what Paul has endured. I assure you, Timothy didn't even endure the things that Paul endured. Nevertheless, Paul told him to embrace the afflictions of the gospel. Not everybody that you come in contact with in the experience of your life is going to embrace what we're embracing here today. And sometimes it'll bring conflict and affliction. Paul suffered great affliction. But he said, I do it for the elect's sake. I recall over in the Roman letter, the Apostle Paul said at one point as it relates to his heartfelt desire that his kinsmen according to the flesh would understand, be blessed and understand and to know what he knew and what he loved and what he had dedicated his life to. He says, I even wish myself to be accursed if they might come to that understanding. Think about that. He had conflict. The conflict I believe that Paul's talking about here is a conflict that I think the ministry yet occupies or experiences even today. When God blesses a man to study the Word and preparation of preaching the gospel and understanding the great responsibility that goes along with that, that they might show Christ unto the congregation. Our heart's desire is to speak it in such a way that God's people would take it and embrace it and use it in their lives, and knowing we cannot make that happen. Only God can do that. The hardest thing for me to come to terms with in my ministry is that I am not responsible for results. I'm responsible to do that which God's called me to do to the very best of my ability. As weak and unworthy as that effort is, to continue to strive to do that. And it creates conflict in me. Paul's heart's desire was to come and see the church in person, hoping that in doing so, that he might impart a spiritual gift. That's what he told the church at Rome, that he would impart a spiritual gift unto them. That was the gift from God through Paul unto the church. And here was the purpose. Here was the purpose that Paul stated here in this writing. He says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. I wish I could talk like Paul. I mean, people would look at that verse and say, well, that's word salad. We hear that term out there, right? I'll tell you what. That verse, you can't preach the fullness of that verse. You can't do it. But if we could for a moment just consider from the perspective of Paul coming unto the church at Colossae, recognizing that there is danger near unto them. A little bit later he tells them to beware. Beware. There are those that their motive is to capture you as prey and lead you away from that which you love. He knew there was danger nigh. I will tell you this morning, there is danger nigh for God's people. Not as it relates to heaven and immortal glory. Thanks be to God. We sang the song this morning. We sang a bunch of songs this morning that speak to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Full atonement, can it be? Yes, it can be, because it is. I want a foretaste of glory divine while I'm here. It's given unto us by the mercy of God. And the way to have it is to stay focused and to consider Christ Jesus, who He is. Brother Mark, who He was when He was here and what He's done for us. Not placing ourselves in the middle of that equation. We don't worship God because of what He's done for us. If we do that, we've got to be very careful. We don't place ourselves in the center of our religion. We worship God because He's God. Because He's Creator God. He has all power in heaven and earth. None can stay His hand. No one can even ask Him, what are you doing? That's the God that we're here to worship this morning. Oh, we're so thankful for the things that He's done for us. And what He has done for us, He's made it available that verse 2 here can be our reality. And I believe, as Paul says, that his heart's desire that He would come unto them. You know, some people would look at that and say, well, you know, Paul, a letter sufficient. Are you arrogant? You think you need to come here in order to set these things in order? That was not what was driving Paul. Paul wanted the fellowship of the saints in the gospel.
Right.
We talk about our fellowship all of the time. I love our fellowship. Your faces come before me when I think of fellowship. But understand, our fellowship at its fullness, at its best part, is our fellowship in the gospel of salvation by grace. That's really our fellowship. And that means our fellowship is with God first.
Amen.
And then with one another.
Amen.
The byproducts. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Jesus Christ. My tendency to go to Ephesians 4, 16. I'm not going to go there. You go there and read it. It's a beautiful illustration of what I believe the church, by God's design, is supposed to look like here in this world. But I want to focus for the rest of the time that I'm in front of you, which is not going to be too much longer. The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The mystery. We hear mystery in Scripture a lot. This is not a mystery to be solved. This is a mystery that has been hidden and is now revealed. And the object of the mystery is the one who revealed it. He revealed Himself. You know, Paul doesn't leave us to wonder what the mystery truly is. Just back up a few verses into the first chapter. Let me just read it. In the 26th verse, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. Do we realize the blessing we have living on this side of the resurrected Redeemer? You know, sometimes in foolishness, I look back and read the Old Testament and times when God was dealing with His people in a very specific and amazing way, and a lot of times they turned a blind eye and a deaf ear to it. I When I read it, I say, I wouldn't have done that, Lord. I said foolishness, right? Yeah. Consider the blessing that we have of living on this side of a resurrected Redeemer. There were those that had not received the promise and walked by faith, and they were blessed by it. They looked forward to the coming of the Messiah and the fulfillment of Scripture. He came. Many of them died before He came. They still died exercising and activating their faith. They still lived an abundant life because of the exercise of their faith. He came. And He did everything that was necessary to redeem the elect family of God back unto God, not reconciling God to us, but reconciling us to God. And here we are, yet awaiting His return. His imminent and promised return. In my estimation, that's a better place, Brother Philip. It's a better place. Because we've got evidences that we can lean to and look to. And we can live our lives with our eyes fixed to the hills from which cometh our help. We can look to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not that He's going to set up an earthly kingdom here. I don't know where man comes up with some of these things. We were talking earlier today of some of the stuff that men come up with. I'll tell you, some people have too much time on their hands. Paul says this, been hid from ages to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, that grabs all of us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't know that I think often enough about Christ in me. I rejoice when Scripture says that I'm in Him. I rejoice in it. I rejoice in the fact that I can't do anything to get into Him. Therefore, I can't do anything to get out of Him. It's solely by grace that we're in Christ. But understand, He's in us. He's in us. So for the next few moments, let's consider what that truly means to us. And let us understand, as Brother Gary issued warning last night, that there are those in the world that want to pattern Christ and to mold Him and to configure Him to fit their carnal devices. I'll tell you, if Christ is in you and the fullness of Christ is in you, Christ of the Bible is in you, you're not at liberty to define Christ in you. And that means something. Scripture says we're to walk worthy of the occasion wherewith we are called. Walk worthy. It's not our worthiness, it's the worthiness of Christ in us. But we're to be walking in keeping with Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. Now, I was younger and reading some of these scriptures and hearing ministry preach on them. And the mystery. And I kept looking. What is the mystery? What is the mystery? It was a happy day when I found verse 27 of the first chapter of the book of Colossians. It was a happy day. The Bible will define the Bible if you'll let it. I want to get two verses, and maybe a third, just to set the thought. Verse 3. In whom, I talked a little bit about, in whom are hid all the treasures. How many of the treasures? All of them. All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, the words of the Savior says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's our treasure this morning? In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What more do we need in our life today than to have a knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and then the wisdom sufficient to be able to put into practice that He exampled before us and has commanded us to do? That is the duty of man, that we would do that. You know, the byproduct of that is just joy unspeakable and full of glory.
When you're going through a trial or a trouble or things are bearing down upon you, you don't know which way to go, and your prayer is fervent and you feel like there's a trial of your faith that's going on, understand this, that the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that is tried in fire. It's not just your faith is more precious. Your faith is precious. It was given unto you by God, and you have the seed which is Christ in you, and He is the object and the person of faith. He abides. But you know the trial of your faith. Said, wait a minute. The trial of my faith is more precious? Well, it is when you keep your eye on Christ and you look for the deliverer and the deliverance more than you look at the trial. It becomes more precious than that of gold. It burns the dross off, and you see the reflection of your Savior as you look at that tried gold, if you will. It's got a reflective nature in it. You look back, you don't see your own picture, your own face. I see enough of that. But you see Jesus. And He's the deliverer. He's the deliverer triumphantly, and it's the only way any of us are going to get the glory is through and by the work of Jesus Christ, His shed blood. But I'll tell you, He's the deliverer today. I look back at my life at times when I've gone through hard times and things that have just troubled me greatly. And I look back, and too many times I find myself not having been looking for the Savior. And the trial got worse and worse and worse. And finally, I came to the end of myself. I had no other alternative. And I looked for Him. And He was there the whole time.
Yeah.
He was there the whole time. Another verse that I want. He says, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, that received is to take to yourself. Do you know that belief is optional. And it's not optional from the Word of God, but we have the option to believe or not to believe. It is a work. It is a byproduct of the fruit of the Spirit. It's by faith that we believe. If we're going to please God, we must exercise our faith in belief that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That is the avenue to please God. Is that important? It's very important. I love the language that Paul uses here. He's dealing with some folks that were denying the deity and the humanity of the Savior. And not only so, His supreme authority. So the Apostle Paul says we're going to cover all three of them in three words. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus, the Lord. Christ, his deity. A little bit later, the Apostle Paul says, in Him dwelleth, that's a present tense verb, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's dealing with deity and humanity right there, in one sense. I'll tell you, those that were leaning toward Gnosticism, which was a shiny thing back in that day and time, and there are people today that would take your mind away of the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. He did not become the Son of God when He was born, as Isaiah records, unto us a child is born, a son is given. He was the Son before the child was born. That's a cardinal principle of doctrine. If that's not true, we've got issues. We've got issues. They didn't like the thought of this of deity and humanity coexisting. You know, it's interesting. You look at Christendom today, and you have conversations with people that are church-going people, God's people. They have the love of God in their heart. That's very, fairly easy to see and to distinguish if you talk to somebody about the Lord for a little while. Your theology doesn't necessarily have to line up in order for you to see and to understand that. But one thing that I find in talking to people in the world today about their religious experience, their church life, if you will,
They have a difficulty connecting the deity and the humanity of Christ. They have no problem with the humanity of Christ. The example that's been set, I pattern my earthly ministry after that which Christ did. People don't want to talk about doctrine in the world today. They want to talk mostly about what I'm doing for the Lord. Without the doctrine, there is no doing. Not that's pleasing unto God. We are blessed to know this morning that we serve God not for salvation eternally, but from salvation eternally. And that's when the work ascends up unto God as a sweet savor unto God. Because it pronounces and proclaims unto Him our belief, our actions that ascribe glory unto Him. There were those there in this occasion that they didn't want any part of the deity and humanity connected together. I'm not going to get into Gnosticism. Brother Mike wants to do that. That's fine. They also didn't like His supreme authority. And you know what? We have no problem with connecting the deity and the humanity, do we? But sometimes we struggle with the supreme authority. That we would understand we're not at liberty to define who Christ is that is in us. We either accept it through activated faith, believe it. Belief is something that manifests outwardly. It's not just an accumulation of knowledge. That was another problem they had back at that time. It still exists today. I have nothing against growing in knowledge. But knowledge that never hits where the rubber meets the road, is it of any value and any benefit? I'll tell you, you can spend your whole life trying to know more about God's Word, and you'll die still trying to know more about God's Word. But He blesses us to be able to take that when we learn it as He intends. He blesses us to apply it and bring forth fruits of righteousness to His honor and glory, as well as setting an example before others that they might see our good works and inquire, why do you behave the way you do? You're living in the same ruined world that I'm living in, and yet it seems like it falls off of you so easily. You say, come see a man that told me all things. Come to the place where the name of Jesus is proclaimed. He's the way, He's the truth, He's the life. He is our all in all. As you therefore have received Christ, take it to yourself. And understand this, that is not a one and done situation. He's not talking about the new birth here. As we take Him to ourselves, and we rejoice in the fact that the mystery has been revealed to me, that Christ is in me the hope of glory. And because of that, I now have aptitude and capability to do things that I otherwise would not have been able to do. He says, so walk ye in Him. Now lastly, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to just hit this. This deserves a lot of conversation and a lot of prayerful meditation. But I said it before you just in this way. As we close, for in Him, I tell you, the Apostle Paul is revealing something here, conveying something here that should strengthen our faith, should strengthen our walk, that should empower us to know who we are in Christ Jesus and the power that is at our avail to walk before Him in love. For in Him dwelleth, has dwelled, doth dwell, forever will dwell, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We look to the example of Christ. It's hard sometimes when we think the Son of God and the Son of Man. A lot of times we want to draw a line of distinction between the two. And they both are mentioned in Scripture. But understand this, they were not mutually exclusive one of another. Christ didn't stop being the Son of Man that He might be the Son of God, nor vice versa.
they coexisted in one prepared body.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, God is merciful. Because He gave us examples from His perspective of how it is that we should walk and pattern our life after Christ. So He says, in Him dwelleth. And then He says, and, I'm glad He said this, and ye are complete in Him. Consider the in Him that's in Him. And then consider the fact that you are complete in Him. You are lacking nothing. God has given us every single thing that we might be able to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, and the days of our life be filled with joy and peace and the felt presence of God as we walk. It's easy here, isn't it? Easier. We're still carnal. But when we're with God's people, it's so much easier to see Christ in one another and even consider Him in me. You see the pattern set before you. You see God's people living their life to the praise of God. It causes you to want to jump right on in. Right on in. I'm here to tell you this morning, while I love these church meetings, and it was important to Paul, and there are blessings that you get when the saints of God are met together that you can get no other way. No other way. You got to come in off the porch. You got to come in. There are great blessings. God set it up that way. But I think some of the times in my life where I have felt the closest to the Lord was not in a congregation like this. It was just me and Him. The witness arose from within. Brother Gary, a knockoff witness would not do. It would not do. There's no comfort there. There's no stability there. There's no foundation there to build upon. And God has set it in such a way that the church can come together and each one of us be bearing that faithful witness unto Him, rejoicing in the Savior's love and the fact that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And I'll tell you, as John the Baptist leaped for joy in his mother's womb at being in the very presence of the Savior, that's how we should greet one another. God bless you. Amen.